You must gaze and consider him as the conqueror, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, seated upon the throne of glory. There's another place where you can focus your faith, and that is the Lord Jesus reigning and living within your heart. This is the miracle of the new birth and the wonder of it all. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, and our message today is on Hebrews chapter 11, the mighty men and women in the hall of faith who championed over all the difficulties that they may live, serve, and worship the Lord Jesus. We take that challenge to our own hearts, and I trust the Lord will strive with your soul today and minister to you as we let the Bible speak from the pulpit of our church here, the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, British Columbia. Now, we begin with our question today. What are the marks of the true church of Jesus Christ on earth? It behoves every born-again Christian to serve the Lord and worship him in the truest and purest form of the Lord's church on earth. Needless to say, everything that has the name church is not the true church of Christ on earth. In our Canadian cities, we have churches on nearly every street corner. But do not be fooled. There are churches which are cults. Many are apostate. That means they have long departed from the fundamental truths of the Bible and the gospel upon which they were founded years before. There are more contemporary faddish churches where the emergent notions of doing church by the standards of the world always prevail. There are many churches where the Bible is more an accessory than the foundation of God's truth. Men do not believe it anymore, and they don't preach it anymore. Some only give a lip service to the Bible. There are now youth churches with nightclub atmosphere to lure the worldly-minded. I could go on to talk about the rock music, dancing, and ridiculous activities that go under the name church. The church is the called-out people of God, the ecclesia. They are redeemed by the blood of Christ, a people who have repented of their sins and have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing him as their only Lord and Savior. When such people come together to form the Lord's church, they will take the Bible seriously and search its pages to discover how they should behave themselves in the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. There are three main marks of the biblical church: the sound preaching of God's word, preaching that is faithful to the whole doctrine of the gospel, and the revealed will of God for his people. The purpose or the proper administration of the Lord's Supper and baptism. This is the God-ordained institution which belongs to the visible church. These are the badges of our Christian profession. They demonstrate our commitment to the death of Christ as the only sacrifice for sin. And baptism displays the power of regeneration to renew our souls. These are to be administered in God's way, according to his words, to those who have truly repented of sin and turned to the Lord for salvation. The third mark of the true church is the godly and loving means of discipline. This is to deter the wicked and guide the godly. The church oversight must differentiate between the wicked and the godly. They should not be baptized nor invited to the Lord's table while they revel in their sin. The church is to work for purity and peaceableness among God's people. How important for each church to strive to ensure these three things are properly maintained. It is also required to each born-again Christian to seek out and become faithful to such a ministry. It is required that you belong, become a member, a prayer warrior, faithful attender, and financially support the local body of Christians that form the true church of the Lord on earth. Don't be a church hopper. Pray for God to guide you and direct you into that fellowship that is right for you, and serve the Lord with gladness. Bring your family and friends to hear the gospel and seek to guide them into the truth through the ministry of the Lord's church. And may the Lord guide you and lead you as you seek to know and serve Him. Shall we turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. After reading Hebrews 11, we see that this is faith in action. Faith can never stand still. It is like a river. It must keep flowing or it becomes stagnant. It can never be idle. And believers are always to be looking. It's not just one look to the cross, but it is to keep on looking, considering, and gazing upon the Lord. And so it is my task today, as the preacher, to stir up you to this life of faith. Faith needs to be exercised. You cannot allow it to be passive or to be at rest. Looking is an action of taking in all that the Son of God means to us, and all that He has done for us, and all that He will do in our lives and work through us. When you read about Moses, whenever he vacated Egypt and he chose to give up all the riches of Egypt, it tells us that he was esteeming Christ better than all the riches of Egypt. So just think of what was in Moses' mind as he turned his back on Egypt. What was he thinking about? He was looking onto Jesus. He was thinking of His coming into the world, His salvation. And of course, that day when He will raise men and women unto eternal life. Faith, therefore, needs an object. Faith, you could liken it to a telescope. And the telescope is really meaningless with the cap on. Maybe you've done this with a camera, and you look through the camera and you try to take a picture, but you discover, oh, the cap is on. You don't see a thing. But whenever you take the telescope and you fix it upon an object, then you are putting it to its proper use. And when you take faith, you must focus upon the proper object of faith, who is the Lord Jesus Himself. You are to be looking unto Jesus on the cross. It says here that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. So He is the object of our faith as we consider Him suffering in our place. And that's genuine faith. That's the activity of faith. Then you're to consider our Lord Jesus reigning on the throne. That's where He is now, seated at God's right hand. And as you use your faith, you must gaze and consider Him as the conqueror, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, seated upon the throne of glory. There's another place where you can focus your faith, and that is the Lord Jesus reigning and living within your heart. This is the miracle of the new birth and the wonder of it all, that the Lord has come to reign in me. And there we consider the Lord Jesus as King of my life
and the Savior of my soul. And that's what a believer is. A believer is looking unto Jesus. I hope that you can say today that you are such a believer. If not, you're not a Christian. If not, you're not saved. If not, all your works, and as we've been singing in these hymns, all your prayers, all your tears, all your repentance cannot save you, because you have not yet exercised faith in the object of faith, looking unto the Lord Jesus. Faith also needs an author. It says here that he is the author or architect of our faith. Whoever planned this? Whoever decided to make you a Christian? Whoever decided to take you from walking on the broad road to a Christless eternity, to the narrow way that leads to eternal life, and to do it all on your behalf by suffering on the cross? Well, we've got to look on to the Lord Jesus as the architect of salvation. We know that Satan didn't do this. We know that angels never planned this. He is the author or the architect. But he's also the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. What he begins, he will finish. And as we exercise our faith, we are to look unto Jesus in his work, planning, the architect of redemption, and the executioner, the one who perfects salvation for his people. So that my hope, my assurance is in all the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a wonderful gift. And it is the key to salvation. It is the ability to drink the water of life. It is to feed on the very medicine of the gospel. And if you realize today that you're a sinner with a sin-sick soul, you need the medicine of the gospel in your heart. And if this medicine is not into you, it won't do you any good. Christ may have come into the world and died on the cross, and you'll still be in hell. It's only by faith, as you appropriate, bring into your own life the application of all that our Lord Jesus has accomplished, that you become a Christian. Now, back in Hebrews 11, verse 1, you have the definition of faith, the Bible's definition. We don't have to go to the libraries of this world. We don't have to addle the brains of men. Here it is written for us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to notice that faith has substance. It's not a airy, fairy, ethereal, mere abstract thing. This kind of faith has substance. And of course, the substance is our Lord Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. If you go to chapter 11, verse 6, you have the imperative of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Here is the absolute essential. It is a must. And that's what I want us to realize and to consider today. The must of faith. It is absolutely essential that you and I, to be born again, to be saved, to be made ready for heaven, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, in chapter 11, we have the must of many, many examples for our faith. Every one of these men and women that are quoted in Hebrews 11, they demonstrate, they are an example to us that this faith is absolutely essential. What can we say of these men and women in chapter 11? Well, in each example, their faith was translated into action. Faith without works is dead. Those who truly believed and were looking unto Jesus, they obeyed God. Let's look at verse 8 and consider Abraham as a grand example here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And there is an obedience element to the gospel. It is taking us out of our own desires and our own whims and bringing us to the place of true surrender and yielding to the perfect will of God.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we thank you for joining with us on the program today. If I can be of any personal help, if you would like to receive CDs of these messages, magazines, a copy of Matthew's Gospel, perhaps you have friends, family you'd like to share these with, we have a number free of charge, courtesy of Trinitarian Bible Society. And, of course, we would love to help you with having you joining us here at our church services, viewing our webcast by computer, and all this information you can get at our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, or call us at 604-576-1091. The address of our church, for those who wish to visit or meal, is 18790 58th Avenue, Cloverdale, B.C., V3S 1M6. We look forward to having you. I trust you'll stay with us for the rest of the program and for the announcements at the close. We'll give you these details again. May the Lord bless you today through His Word from the pulpit ministry of our Free Presbyterian Church.
In each also, you will see that faith enabled them to do very difficult things. You'll notice in verse 35, it refers to the others. The others. Now, what Abram did was difficult. What Noah did was difficult. What Moses did was difficult. What Sarah did was difficult. What Jacob and Joseph did were difficult. But you'll notice in verse 35, it refers to others. others. For them, it was not easy at all. It says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, they would rather die believing that they might attain to the resurrection day. They endured horrible, horrendous sufferings for the Lord Jesus. And this is an example of our faith. Now, they looked for eternal rewards. And if you go down to verse 39, it sums up for us in this chapter, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." That means they didn't receive the promise while they were alive. They died in hardship. They died through suffering. They denied through the hands of wicked men. They received not the promise. For example, Abraham, he rejoiced to see Christ's day, but he died. He was buried. His body remains in the dust of the ground. But his faith did not perish because Christ did come. And the resurrection day shall yet come when he, as all believers in the Lord Jesus, will be raised from the dead. Now, if you go back to verse 13, you'll notice that this was their faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw them afar off. This is the example for our faith here today. And you can see that faith to us is a must. It is essential. And it puts our lives into action for the Lord to do things that are exceeding difficult. Things that men otherwise would not do. It would be folly. And if these promises are not real and sure and certain, if this is not the gospel that we follow, then it makes no sense. But because they are real and genuine. Now, how do you match up to these examples? These men and women who endured, who having in this life not received the promise, they died in faith, waiting on that resurrection day. Now, I said this at the prayer meeting when I was preaching on these things a few weeks ago in our few special evenings of prayer. I may not live long enough to see the fulfillment of God's promises in this church. I may not live long enough to see days of revival and days of great blessing in this church. I don't know how long God has given me. It could be many years. It could be a very short time. And God may remove me from this ministry in a short time. I cannot guarantee that I'll be here next Sunday. In fact, I can't even guarantee that I will be here at the evening service. Our times are in the Lord's hands. But what we endure and what we bear for the gospel's sake will not be lost. There will be rewards and gain because we labor not by sight but by faith. And there is this must when we look at these examples of men and women. They labored, lived, and died in faith, not having seen the promises, not having seen them fulfilled in their day, that is, but they believed God. I wonder, do you match up to the faith life of these saints we read of here? You know, there is a new spirit in Christianity today, and it's a spirit of ease. It's a spirit of luxury. It is a get-rich kind of gospel where the Lord wants you to have the luxuries of life. And if you have the faith, you will enjoy wonderful things on earth. That's not the example we're given here in the Word of God. The gospel calls you to hard things, difficult things. The Lord Jesus called it taking up his cross, bearing shame for him, going against the current of the world, fighting against Satan and temptation, being knocked down and getting up again, putting on the Christian armor that we may stand against the wiles of the wicked one. That's the gospel that the Bible presents to us. That's the Christian service that God calls us to, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Faith in action. Have you that conviction and commitment in your heart today to match up to these examples? Then as we come to chapter 12, verse 1, we see that faith is a must when we examine our faith. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, there's a few things that we have to examine here. Firstly, we need to examine the race itself that is set before us. And you can see that the race is not easy. And as men and women who have gone before us ran this race, it cost them. It cost them their comforts in life. It cost them the world. And for some, it cost them life itself. And so we have to examine the race to which God calls us. It's certainly not a life of ease, but a life of self-denial. A life not about serving ourselves, but about serving the Lord and serving others.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.